WWIN HD Baltimore. Online at mybaltimorespirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 1400.
Good afternoon. It's time for the Truth and Love radio broadcast brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We're here on this cold day, this cold Saturday holiday weekend. We hope that you're inside bundled up and that you're getting out your Bibles and that you're going to give us a call here at the station. It's 410-481-1400 if you have a Bible question. Again, that's 410-481-1400. And as I said, this is brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We're just outside the Baltimore Beltway. If you take the Beltway around to 97 South, take the first exit onto Route 648, make a left at the end of the exit ramp, make a left onto Eastern Street and a left into our parking lot. We're right there where you can see us from the highway, and you can come to us via the light rail as well. We're just across from the Cromwell Station, and it's just a short walk from that Cromwell Station. And we hope that you'll come out and be with us. And as we enter into the winter season, a lot of people, you know, one of the things that's interesting about the Glen Burnie Church of Christ is that we don't close for foul weather. If you can make it, we'll be there. We don't expect too much inclement weather, although it is getting cold now. But we show up whenever we can, and we show up on the first day of the week at 9:30 for our morning Bible study, and then at 10:30 in the morning for our morning worship service. And then at 5:30 in the evening, we get together and we sing some songs and work on some of the harder songs or newer songs in our book. And we do that for about 20 to 25 minutes. And then at 6 o'clock, we start our evening worship service. And what we find is that most of the people at the evening worship service were there on Sunday mornings, on Sunday morning as well, and are there to tarry for those who could not make it so that they could be with the brethren that couldn't get off work or were feeling under the weather or for whatever reason couldn't attend in the mornings. And so we tarry one for another by having that second service. And then on Wednesday evening at 7:30, we have Bible study for all ages. We hope that you can come out and be with us, to come study with us at our building. And we hope that you'll give us a call here at the station. Again, the number is 410-481-1400.
We also offer free of charge several different Bible correspondent courses. All you have to do is call 410-761-3795 to order any of these. And postage is paid in both directions for it. One of the ones that we have is the Bible Basics. That considers like the Word of God, the different covenants, the old and the new, the authority of Christ, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and also the church and the establishment of the church and worship in the church. One of the topics that's also called quite often on this radio program is tithing. Another correspondent course is Tithing Commanded for a New Testament Christian Today. Woman's work in the church. May a woman serve as a pastor? May a woman teach in the church? We have a correspondent course on that to help you with your studies on that. One of the other questions that's always brought up quite often is the Sabbath. What day do we worship on the week? Is the Sabbath for the Christians today? Jesus observed the Sabbath. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? So if you're interested in any of these Bible correspondent courses, please call 410-761-3795. If you want to call in a question to the radio program here today, just call 410-481-1400. We'll either write it down for you and we'll answer it on the air, or you can go on the air and ask it yourself.
You know, one of those Bible correspondence courses, Greg, that we have is one on baptism. And we're going to pick up on a question that we left off last week, but we really like to hear from you. If you have a concern of a religious nature, question or comment, call into the station and get us rolling on a topic that you want to know more about. Teresa called at the end of the show last week, and we talked about being saved, and we talked about being saved from your sins. Now, a lot of people have different ideas about that, but one of the issues that we dealt with was the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross that you'll find in the Gospels has to do with Jesus forgiving sins of a thief, a apparent sinner that we have. He was crucified next to Jesus. And as we see in the book of Luke, it talks about these two criminals that are crucified, one on each side of Jesus. And, you know, one was throwing insults at him and saying, you know, save yourself, as other people were saying. And the other one said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Because that's what Jesus had preached about, his whole ministry, the coming kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So we assume that he's going to be saved and with Jesus in paradise that same day, as they both died that day. And we see in the New Testament that this person is going to be with him in paradise, and he was never baptized. It's easy to assume that because of their backgrounds, but he was going to be saved and never baptized. So that brought into question, why do we preach so much about baptism and the need for it to be saved? Well, we got into understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and certainly this is one of the most misunderstood concepts that we have in the religious world today, because here is a person with Jesus in paradise that very day and never baptized. Well, how can that be when we say you have to be baptized to become a Christian? When we look at God's plan of salvation, we see that baptism is a critical part, and we often associate that because of certain scriptures that we'll pull out with the forgiveness of sins. Now what we see is the wonderful thing is we have a path back to God. We have a way to have our sins forgiven, and God has given us instruction for that, but it's not the same as the thief on the cross. We see that the thief on the cross, and even as Jesus walked the earth, he was a Jew and was under the old covenant, keeping the law. And today, we don't do the same thing because we understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the new covenant was not put into effect until after Jesus died, and this event happened before Jesus died. Now, here is the concept that we need to understand. And if we look at some scriptures about this difference, we see that the old law was given to the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 5:1-3, God made a covenant with us at Horeb, and that was the Jewish people there. So it was for them, not for us today. Although many people want to keep that covenant or parts of that covenant, we see that they do that in error. We are under the new covenant, a better covenant, as we find out. And we also find out in verses such as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the old covenant was fading away and would become obsolete as we get the new covenant. Now, in the first century, they didn't have the complete written new covenant. It was being written down as God inspired the apostles to do that. It was being put together. And we see that there was a transition period as the early Christians kept the law, but they soon understood that they are under a better covenant, one that was being justified by faith, not so much by keeping the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 23, before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. That's what the Old Testament did. It led us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law, which means we don't have to keep the old covenant anymore. We are under the new covenant. So even if we see a person saved without baptism in the new covenant, doesn't mean that that's the way we need to pursue salvation today. We need to pursue salvation, as we've often said, by looking at how people were saved once the new covenant was established. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. How were those people saved? Well, we're to be saved the same way. And we often go through the steps for that. And it's not about taking one verse or another verse and just holding to that. It's about looking at all verses and trying to understand what that means to us today so we can be sure of our salvation. The number to call is 410-481-1400 if you have a question or comment.
All right. Our first caller for today called in and said, in Genesis 1:1, is that just for the earth or for other worlds as well? And when we look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That's verses 1 and 2. And it goes through and it tells us about things that God created on the different days. But then when we get down to verse 14, I think is where we find the answer to what our caller was talking about. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven, in the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. So what we see here, the story of creation that's told in Genesis 1, is a story of the creation of everything. It's not just the creation of our world in a universe that already existed and that God lived in. It's truly from nothing came something. But that nothingness was just a physical nothingness. There was God was everlasting and ever living, and he's all powerful. So what he did, and I think this is one of the neat things, is that Einstein's equation of E equals MC squared shows how you can take energy and turn it into mass. And I think that's one of the neat things is that through great minds like that, they've figured out that God took his pure energy, his pure power, and created mass out of it. And that mass can be transformed back into energy and back into mass. And so what we see is that God, using his incredible power, created the universe. And most scientists look at that and they say, okay, we all now agree from everything we see, it looks like there was a Big Bang. And science just leaves it at that, but they don't answer the question of what made the bang. And so this was God's Big Bang, and how he then used the world and the power that he had to create everything. And when you look at the size of the universe and the size of our galaxy and then the size of our world versus the size of everything else, and you look at the detail in just that, now that's amazing, but that's on a grand scale. Then you come down to all the little things, and when you get down to just a single cell of your own body, this is God's handiwork. This is power. This is design at its greatest. And when we look at Genesis, what we see is that the scientists that are out there, although they may try to deny God, they put things in the same order as the Bible. They put things, they can't argue with the order and the way things were created here. Now, they'll attribute a lot of things to evolution and to natural selection and things like that, but their theories, they fall short, is the easiest way to put it. And we see God's handiwork in this. But I do believe that the answer to this question, that is this for the other worlds, that when you look there at verse 14, when it's talking about that he created the stars. So he's creating everything all at once with this and placing the earth in a specific location in order to do what he needed it to do and setting it on its tilt and things like that. And so by putting everything else out here, this is the story of how the entire universe was created, not just our world.
You know, Craig, one of the amazing things is this is, it's not so much that scientists are coming around to see what the Bible says, because that's not always been the case. We see throughout history that oftentimes the best science minds out there come up with a theory, and that changes once we have the technology or the insight and to learn more facts about that. I mean, at one time, the best science minds out there said the earth is flat. And you can't, mm-hmm. you're going to say it, you're going to fall off the corner of it if you sail across the sea. So, you know, you see how foolish that was. But I want to invite everyone to our services, because we've been going through a series on Sunday about is there a God? And Gary has touched on so many different things, and what I've enjoyed a lot is he's touched on theories about the origin of Earth, the beginning of Earth, through other religions and other folklore. But you look at all of those other religions, whether it be Hinduism or Confucius or Indian religions or Norwegian origins, and they really are foolish. You see how they had their origin in man's best knowledge at the time, and now they're really foolish. But what we read in the Bible hasn't changed for thousands of years, and men are just coming around to see that, wow, everything that we're learning still fits with what the Bible says. It's not that they're taking the Bible and basing it on that, but the Bible has really the best explanation on the origin of Earth that you've ever seen. And the Bible is not there to prove that there is a God. It just assumes, yes, there is a God. But the wonderful thing is it contains so many bits of scientific knowledge that were not known at the time, that were just discovering how wise God was at the time he gave it.
I would just like to throw out there, this is a live call-in radio talk show, and we've gotten a lot of really good questions that have been called in, but they didn't necessarily want to talk on air. Please feel free, if you want to ask your question on the air, please stay on the line, and we'll get to you just as soon as possible. I just had one called in, a very good question that came from Titus chapter 3, verse 9. And the question is, why are genealogies mentioned in that verse? And as I start to give an explanation for that, I would just like to think back to Paul's mindset, and what really troubled him was, actually he talks about it, he agonizes over this, is when he would go around and teach and go to the different congregations, one of his biggest fears was as he would leave, people would twist his message and pervert the word and change it to get an audience around themselves and to try to gain power for themselves. So what we're seeing here in Titus chapter 3 is kind of a similar mindset here. Verse 3 says, we are led astray where once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others and hating one another. And on down it says, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then verse 9 it says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Bottom line, and we can go to other verses here, but what Paul's saying is we have Jesus Christ now. And in our worlds, it doesn't matter if you're from Missouri or what country you're from or whatever. It doesn't matter. Once we're baptized in Jesus Christ, that's all that matters, and that's all that God looks to. And that's why when Jesus came to earth, there were no more Jews or Gentiles. It was all one people, all focusing on Christ's blood. So that's why genealogies in this particular instance doesn't really matter, because it doesn't matter. It's because we all have one focal point, one cornerstone, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, one of the things, too, is churches had a lot of problems in the first century. And he's kind of referring back to on chapter 1, where it says, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, which was those people that wanted to hang on to the old law. Genealogies were very important to Jewish people at the time. It sort of validated their existence. Oh, I'm of this, or my descent, I'm a descendant of David. It made them more important. And oftentimes, this is how they had some sort of status. And of course, this is how they had their religion. They were born a Jew, and they had to confirm that their parents or their mother was Jewish so that they could be Jewish. Otherwise, they had to convert to Judaism. So that was very important to them. I don't know if we have the same corollary or something that would equate to that in our society today, but genealogies were so important. You see that much of the much of the prophecies talked about that, and Jesus was of certain lineage going back to David, and it follows that. That's how important it was.
You know, I think it's one of those things that when God promised Abraham that through his seed the whole world would be blessed, he was promising that Abraham, and Abraham didn't get it at the time. You know, he said, of you all make a great nation, and through your seed the whole world will be blessed. And, you know, until you really understand the Christ story that comes through that, you don't understand that God promised the whole world could see salvation through Christ, through the seed of Abraham. So in order for God to prove, and what God did was then he set up the Israelites. He set up the Jewish nation, and he made sure that they could be preserved until the time that the Christ could come, so that all his prophecies would come true. He set everything up so that at that time, and now through reading about it and understanding it, it could be proven that Christ was the Son of God. That all these things were not just happenstance, that he was not, that his death on the cross would be foretold, that they would, that the casting of lots for his garments would be foretold, that he would come from, you know, a certain lineage. All of that was all part of it, to, so that on the day of Pentecost, you say, how could thousands of people be converted at once? How could this happen? Because it was completely unmistakable. If you were a Jew and you understood everything in the Old Testament and you understood these lineages and how they came about, and you understood all of these Old Testament prophecies, then, you know, when Jesus is there hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A lot of people in the Christian world think that, oh, this is Christ saying, God, you turned your back on me. But this is not what's going on. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. He's quoting one of the Psalms in order to show everyone there. You know, in that Psalm, it talks about, and it's the 22nd, I believe, the 22nd Psalm. And he's talking about how the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me, and they cast lots for my clothes, and all these things that he couldn't have set up. All these people are there witnessing it. Those are their stories. That's the things that are read in their synagogues every week. And when he quotes that, it clicks for so many people. And they go, oh, no, what have we done? And then we see even the centurion that's standing by when Christ yields up his spirit and the earth shakes and the veil of the temple is torn in two and the sun goes dark. When we see these things, they all know. You know, even the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And so it was undeniable because of the way God set things in motion and was able to, over the course of years, say this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen, and it all came together. The culmination of that story is in Christ and in his death and his resurrection, and our salvation comes to that. They knew. So when Peter stood there in Acts 2 and basically blasted them for killing the Son of God, and they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. They jumped up and said, and by the thousands were baptized. They all knew. And so when we see that now these things, it doesn't matter anymore. The genealogies don't matter. They're there to prove that Christ was a Christ. But it's not who you came from. It's who Christ came from. And so it's not about us and our, you know, the great works that we've done and the quibbles that we can get over. But it's about Christ and us just being in him.
Well, and being the Thanksgiving time frame, one of the things I'm most thankful for being a Christian is the fact that if you take genealogies one step further today, I mean, it's not the rich that have a straight line to heaven or a specific, you can't be good enough. It's that we all have equal access to the blood of Jesus Christ through his grace and mercy. And that's what I find. You can go to church and you can meet with all different, your brothers and sisters. They can be different jobs or whatever, but we're all focused on the same point and have the same hope of eternal life mm-hmm. through his death on the cross. And that's what one of the things I'm most thankful for.
If you have a Bible question you'd like to call and ask us about, call 410-481-1400. We had a caller earlier on the line who wanted to go on the air and kind of lost the connection on that. So if you're still there and want to ask your question, please call back again. But if you want a correspondent course mailed to you, call 410-761-3795. And to talk to us here at the station is 410-481-1400. We had a question left over from last week. Can we be saved while still in our sins? Well, let's see what the Scriptures has to say about that. In Isaiah chapter 59, starting at verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." As in the Old Testament, and the same is true today. Sin separates us from God. But what about us today? What about us as Christians? We have the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, let's start reading at verse 24. "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That includes us today. We have the ability, through Christ's blood, to have our sins taken away. And today, he makes intercessions for us today. What about sin in our lives, though? Yes, Christ said in these verses, can take away our sins through his sacrifice upon the cross. Are we to continue in sin today? Let's see what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be." King James Version, I believe, actually states, "God forbid," to emphasize it so strongly. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" So once we have our sins forgiven through the blood of Christ, become Christians through obedience and baptism, are we to continue in sin? No, we're to put on a new face, a new walk. But we also read in the New Testament here, in the next chapter over, in Romans chapter 7, talks about Paul's struggles. Well, Paul sinned. It says in verses 8, well, starting at Romans 17 all the way down into chapter 8, "I do the very thing that I do not wish to do." Paul falls under sin also in that category. What about those sins that we commit after we receive the baptism into our Lord? Well, let's go to 1 John, and let's start reading at chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "My children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." That's a requirement there. If we keep his commandments. "The one who says, I have come to know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner he has walked." We see in these verses that, yes, we're going to stumble and fall into sin. But what it also talks about here is continuing into sin. In the same manner as he walked, we should walk also. Each of us, we find out, you're going to die and face judgment. We find this in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 27. "For it is appointed for man to die once, then after this comes the judgment." Just because we have our sins forgiven through baptism, does that mean everybody is going to go to heaven today? Does that mean everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to go to heaven? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And let's start reading at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These are individuals who thought that they were doing right, and yet they were still in their sins. So, how about you? As you review your lives, are you walking in sin?
Greg,
yeah.
And I'm sorry to interrupt you, and please come back to what you're talking about. But we had a great lesson last Sunday night talking exactly about what you're talking about. And from Galatians chapter 5, And it really speaks to verse 16. It says, "When but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." And it goes on down to verse 20 to talk about when you're living your life to gratify yourself, these are the attributes you have. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And all you've got to do is drive around town and you see all those attributes just about come to life, just in the lives of people. But when you're truly living the Christian life as we're supposed to be through the Spirit, he goes on down. These are the attributes that we should have. It should be fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that really struck me because here I am claiming to be a Christian, and if you go through that list at the end of each day and which list that I project more in my life, and that's a question you need to ask yourself out there and us personally, is which list are we living with our lives? And as Christians, we should be living the list that's the gentleness, the self-control, and all those attributes. And those are the things that will show up when you truly have Christ in your heart, living the life we should live.
We see what we should live our life that way also, is that we can see more and more our government turning away from God. We're getting more and more government and less Christ in our life as we see what's going on. But before we can have our sins taken away, we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient. With the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, and a few, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We see that our obedience to God's command to be baptized puts us in a proper relationship with God. Our baptism today is not just a show of faith, but rather our obedience to God for the remission of sins. If you have a question about your baptism, if you were not baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'd like to discuss that with us, give us a call here at the radio program at 410-481-1400.
You know, I remember that question sort of came up last week. Can we be saved in our sins? And our caller was just adamant about knowing that she was saved. And we tried to get to the source of that. And it had to do with just her feelings on that. And we tried to stress the importance of referring to a scripture to know that you're saved. And really, it's not a matter of praying enough, and it's not a matter of the way you feel, what your emotions are. It's not a matter of just confessing that Jesus is Lord and come into my life. And we dealt with that a little bit. What's important to understand is it's really none of those things. We have to go back to the scriptures and look at how people were saved from their sins. And no matter how much you feel that you have some sort of relationship with God, unless you've gone through the instructions that God has given you through his word, you're not going to be saved. And we referred back to Acts 22, where we see Paul's conversion. Now, Paul was a zealous worker for God, but he was off base in what he did. He didn't understand. He was killing Christians in the name of God because he felt or he believed that that was what his calling was. And we see him struck blind. And then he's told what to do. He talks to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, "Why are you persecuting me?" He identifies himself, and then he gives him instructions to go to Damascus. And during this time, Paul, a very religious person, serving God to the utmost of his ability, he goes through and says, these are my credentials even. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus. I studied under Gamaliel. He was top of his class sort of thing. he fit the bill of a religious person. But he was humbled, and he prayed about this stuff. And still, what was he instructed to do? Well, you turn to Acts 22 and go to verse 16, and it says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So still, he was in his sins. At that point, he wasn't saved. And he turned his life around and started serving Jesus. And we have many of his writings now that we can see and follow. So, you know, it's not about how you feel about things. And as you said, religious people are going to be doing their thing, and Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you," in the last day. So we need to take warning with scriptures like that and get back to the scriptures and say, "Hey, what do I need to do? What does God instruct me to do?" It's not about how you feel. It's about, are you doing what God wants you to do? You mentioned in 1 John those scriptures about if we do sin, we are forgiven. Even after we've been baptized, we can find forgiveness in him. And it goes on, and I would recommend you read chapter 3, because it talks about children of God and who they are. And it's not those that are in their sin. It's those that have been forgiven of their sin, and it's those that are doing righteous things and following what God says.
It's not our responsibility to judge other men to say they are living faithfully or not. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's start at verse 24. "The sins of some men are quite evident going on before them to judgment. For others, their sins will follow after. Likewise, also, the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which otherwise cannot be concealed. We don't know what's in a person's heart, but it says here, which we just read in Matthew 7 and 21 onward, that only those who are faithful to God are going to go into heaven. We can't look at other individuals and say, this one's in sin, this one's in not, unless it's quite evident like it says. For it says also, their sins will follow them also." If you have a question to call us about, please call in at 410-481-1400. Those who are gone to heaven, who are they? We find out they're forgiven of their sins by God, change their lives around and obedient to God's word. But what else is also involved in many of this? Let's go to 2 John. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Let's start reading at verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose heart what has been accomplished, that you may receive the full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The thing that we have to find out also is we have to teach the truth. That's what we try to do in this radio program, is teach the truth. The only authority we have to teach other individuals is what's found in the scriptures themselves. In Jude, again, one chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." We find out in this verse in Jude 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." During the writings of Jude in the first century, everything that an individual needs today has been recorded down for us. The only thing we're allowed to teach is what's in the New Testament scriptures. Anything that we have going on beyond that, as we find out we're under condemnation of 2 John verse 9 onward.
The number to call if you have a question or comment, join with us in our conversation. It is 410-481-1400.
And we had a question here that said, if the people who crucified Jesus realized that they had actually killed the Son of God right when he died, when the sun and moon suspended and the last days began, then why was it necessary for Peter to preach it to them on the day of Pentecost? And I think that's an interesting question, because what you see is, And when you read through, there are four different accounts of Jesus being crucified, and you get different details in each one of them. But when you come over and when you see what happens is, Christ is there. He's on the cross. Some people are kind of figuring out what's going on. Even Peter has figured out that the cock crows three times, and Christ said that he would deny, or the cock crows, and Peter had denied him three times. And so what we see is that people are figuring things out, and they're all putting things together. But there's no new instruction given for people yet. It's a following, and it's an understanding of what's going on. But then Christ rises from the grave. So on the third day, he rises, and then he's seen by as many as 500 people at a time in Jerusalem. He's coming around, and we have the story of doubting Thomas. We see that Thomas says, "It's not the Lord. You all are crazy. I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side." And then Christ appears to him also and says, "Go ahead, Thomas. You know, here I am. Here's the holes in my hand. Here's the hole in my side." And so all these things are going on. And so there's still the buzz. There's the understanding that huge things are happening, that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah had been risen from the dead. But then for those that aren't following the story as closely, for those that are in the city and know kind of what's going on, then we see the ascension of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "In gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together and they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So there, in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. So he has left them at that point. And what we get is then over in Acts chapter 2, after they've received the Holy Spirit, then Peter gets up and he's preaching, and he preaches down, and this is when they think that they might be drunk, and they're speaking in different tongues, speaking in different languages, and they figure out, oh, they're just speaking in other people's languages that I don't understand. And then down in Acts 2:38, well, I guess In verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." And so it was a sermon of conviction. It was a sermon reminding them what they had done. Not just that they are witnesses to all this, but they were a part of it. And it says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles," they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are as far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And so what we see here is they were then given instructions. They didn't know they needed to be baptized until this point. They didn't know, and until Jesus had ascended into heaven, he really hadn't delivered, his new covenant in full. We get here the perfect knowledge of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles and them going forth. So it's kind of like they saw things and they kind of understood things were going on, but at this point the lights really came on for them, and they were instructed on what to do to get rid of the sin that they'd been participating in.
As we also see, there was many miraculous things taking place in the first century during the crucifixion of Christ and shortly afterwards at the apostles' hands. But did they all believe it? Same thing we're going to ask for our audience later on today. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and start reading in verse 17. Peter and John are before the council in Jerusalem. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to any man in this name. And we had some, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go. We have many miracles taking place in the first century itself, yet people still did not believe. We have in Acts chapter 7, Stephen before the council. What happens with him? We find out later on in chapter 7, he's put to death because of his revelation and his teachings about Jesus. So we see not everybody's going to accept Christ in the first century, even with all miracles taking place at that time. And we're going to see that people today still reject Jesus also. If you have a question you want to call in to us, call in at 410-481-1400.
You know, one thing I wanted to add, the question was, then why was it necessary for Peter to preach it to them on Pentecost? One of the reasons is for us today, because we wouldn't know how to have forgiveness of sins, how to be an heir of the kingdom, unless Peter preached it that day to them, because that invitation was not just for the group of Israelites that were gathered at Jerusalem at that time, and they were gathered there for Passover, thousands and thousands of them, but it's for us, because he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So he's calling you today. He's calling you today. That means you out there, that invitation or that a proclamation goes out to you as well, just as it went to me when I realized that it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross, and that's why he died, so I could have forgiveness of the sins. The same to you. And if you want to learn more about how to deal with that, I hope your response is the same when you realize that. What do we do? We've got scriptures for you to show you exactly what you do. And you don't have to read it or hear us read it over the radio from our Bibles. You can read it in your Bible by getting a Bible correspondence course on that, and we'd love for you to have that. For that, give us a call for a Bible correspondence course, 410-761-3795. And for a question, we've got about 10 minutes to go on the show. Give us a call, 410-481-1400.
All right. And we've got a caller on the air now. We're going to go to Marvin on line one. Marvin, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. What's your question?
I have a question. Not really a question. It's more of a comment about the term Christian. The way it's defined in the Bible, it says a follower of Christ. And I was doing some meditating about that, and I was thinking about the recent election. And, you know, I came to the conclusion that if someone were to approach me and ask me if I'm a Christian, my response would be I'm a follower of Christ. And I understand the word means the same. Christ means a follower. You know, the word Christ, a Christian, I'm sorry, Christian means a follower of Christ. However, the way we present ourselves as a body, particularly the way, you know, the election, you know, we all know the results of the election. It seems to me that I would prefer to consider myself a follower of Christ, which to me it means a commitment, not much more so than a title or some word associated with a person who professes to be a Christian but who doesn't follow Christ. And again, the election seemed to show me that there are some people, I know some personally, who profess to be Christians, but the way they voted did not show they were followers of Christ. So, you understand my point? I'm not denying my faith. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just basically saying that I prefer to use follower of Christ again to reflect the fact that I am committed to Him, not in word, but in the way I live my life, the way I vote, the decisions I make.
It's an act of faith.
Yes. Yes.
But it's also it's a life commitment. It's a choice that you make, and your priorities are God's will first and my will second. But I get you, Marvin. I know exactly what you're saying. The thing is society has defined that word differently than even the scriptures have defined that word. We find the word Christian a couple times in the Bible, and the Christians were first called that at Antioch. And these were people of the way. These were people that went against the norm of society and the religious things at the time. These were radical-type people at the time.
They were countercultural people.
Absolutely.
Went against the culture.
Absolutely.
And it seems we've got sucked into this black hole of not going against the things that Christ would find unacceptable. And we've made too many compromises. And again, it's gotten to the point where people can't really distinguish between what we should be and what we profess ourselves to be and what the Bible says we should be.
Absolutely. And we just don't understand how radical these people were at the time, willing to give their lives, and some of them did that just for that title and not to renounce that title. Today, it's so watered down, you're either a Christian, a Jew, Islamist, or atheist, or agnostic. And it's almost like you're going to put everyone in one of those categories. And people are a Christian by default if they're not one of the other ones. But that's so inappropriate and inaccurate. A Christian, if you like you said, I'm a follower of Christ. That means you're devoted to Christ and his ways and his teachings. A Christian today is almost like, I'm a good person, so I'm a Christian.
And you have to be in a you have to be in a position where you're willing to make a decision. Choose this day who you will follow. Live according to divine principles. And that allows yourself to be in a position where people start to question your motives. And this is the thing I don't understand. And I find it, again, personally, for me to say I'm a Christian does not reflect who and what I am. I am a follower of Christ, which means he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't matter, you know, what people say you should believe or what you've been led or deceived to believe, but you ought to live a life that reflects what Christ would want you to be, and that is a follower of him.
Exactly.
Right. And when times get tough and you want to do one thing and God says do this, we find that so many people will choose to either go with the flow or avoid conflict and not choose what God wants them to do. And I feel, you know, society really has defined itself this way. And unfortunately, the word Christian gets put in there. But I can tell, you know, and we see here that early Christians and Christians today or followers of Christ today do not fit into the world.
And I have one more comment quickly to make very quickly.
Okay.
The people who voted the way they voted, I wonder how they can reconcile celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ with voting for a person who promotes abortion.
Yeah, there's, you know, when you look at all those questions and the way that they came out in Maryland, you know, a lot of people were very discouraged by that. And it does kind of make you want to say, well, is there a better place to raise my children and things like that? But, you know, one of the things that I think we all need to realize that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as you put it, we have to be lights in the world. And the darker the world gets, the more that light is going to shine if we allow it to. And so we've got to do our work. We've got to buckle down and preach the word and let our lights shine so that others may come to Christ.
Yes.
All right. Well,
I was going to say, we, you know, dealt with this topic over the last couple of weeks about gay marriage, abortion, those sort of things. And we've had some great callers call up and talk about, you know, if you're going to vote this way, then you're endorsing it. But it's amazing how people rationalize away what they want, or they vote for all different kind of reasons. But our point was, put Christ first in all that you do.
And it comes around to the same point I was originally making about being a follower of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Thank you so much for your call. Thanks for being a listener, and please call back, okay?
And thank you for taking my call.
Okay. All right. I think we have Teresa on the line. Teresa, are you there?
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Yes. Hi. my question was, what do you think it means to be born again? And John, in the chapter of John, St. John 3, and it talks about in 3 how Nicodemus had went to Jesus by night, and he asked him, how shall he be born again? How can he be born again? And Jesus told him, born, he has to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And we know that born of the water meant being born, birth from your mother.
How did we know
and
that?
Then the, being birthed from your mother, the flesh, being birthed from your mother. Mm-hmm. That means born of the water, because you were in water when you was in your mother's womb.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. Please finish.
Oh, okay. And then when it says you must be born of the Spirit, and in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that which, you know, endows within us when we are born again. So I'm just saying to you, when we talked about the baptism and how in Acts, you know, 2:38, you were saying you had to be baptized for the remission of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had spoke to you all last week about how each book or each, you know, chapter has different things that it tells you that you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
So even in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas was in the jail and the earthquake came and it shook the jail open and the jailer was going to kill himself, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. And then you go into Romans, and Romans tells you, confess and believe. So I'm saying each particular, you know, book or chapter that you go in, someone is speaking about what you need to do to be saved. Ephesians tells you that it's not any works that we do, but it's the gift of God. So we can't boast to say that it's something that my works that has me saved, what gets me saved. It's the gift of God that he gave us. So then that means when I receive and believe from my heart the gift of God, salvation, then we're saved. And,
all right, well,
and being baptized and all of that doesn't really, it's symbolic, but it doesn't stop you from being saved, because Jesus died on a cross to redeem us from our
sins. All right. Well, Teresa, I'm sorry, but we are almost out of time today.
Okay.
We've only got
so
about 30 seconds. You went into so much stuff. Well, we're going to go ahead and answer your as much as we can really quickly, and we'll pick up with this topic next week for you.
Yeah.
All right.
I think we have to take it step by step next week. But, Teresa, are you still there?
Bye-bye.
Teresa.
Oh, she hung up. But,
I had a couple questions for her, because she covered so many different things, and we can't address it in 1 minute.
Yeah.
We need to.
I think the important thing is to realize. I think the first thing that we're looking at is that the water baptism there in John chapter 3, or the being born of water and of spirit, that's the same birth that Jesus is talking about. That is the born again portion. When you're born of water, that's born again. Your original birth, that's not water that you're born in. Amniotic fluid is not water. But what we look at, and what she was right about, is that if we turn to different places in the Bible, there are different things that you must do to be saved. We must take all of those, marry them together, and see that, yes, we have to believe. We have to confess. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. And we have to live anew. That's how we're going to get to heaven, by doing all of those things. Not by choosing one that we think applies to us, but we'll see, and what you'll look at, and what we'll look at next week, is that you're going to have to marry all those together and figure out that you've got to do them all in order to get to heaven.
Yeah, you can't isolate just one. Like the jailer said, believe and you'll be back and you'll be saved. What happened right after that? We need to look at every instance of conversion in the New Testament and see what they did. Put them all together and not leave out a step. So we welcome our callers today. Thank you so much for calling in. We've run out of time, and as often at the end of the show, that does happen. So we encourage you to listen again next week to Truth in Love.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore. Online at my